If you would turn again to Jonah 1. Can I start with a word of prayer, briefly? Jesus, we turn our eyes to you. Would you become great? Would we become lesser? And would you be glorified through this text, through this story that happened long ago of Jonah? And would we turn our eyes to you and glorify you and know you in a deeper way through this? We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So you ever think about this or think about someone who you've seen, maybe it's been a while, and the first thought that comes to mind is, what happened to you? What happened? You ever say that? Maybe not. Maybe you knew her in high school and she was a model student, straight A student, and a promising life. Now in her mid-30s, it's now in shambles. What happened to you? Or maybe on a positive note, you used to know him around the office and he used to brag about his escapades outside of work and you never shared the gospel with him because if anyone would believe, it wouldn't be him. But now you see something has changed 15 years later. He has this piece about him, a soft heart. The guy that you didn't bother sharing Christ with has now come to know your Savior. What happened to you? See, it's normal for us to assume that something happened in the life of people because not many stories pivot on a normal day. And if we ask, we usually get an overview. Yeah, I really hit rock bottom. I realized I needed help. I tried everything. It left me empty. But here in the book of Jonah, many of us know the story, right? It's the rebellious prophet. He gets his instructions from the Lord, but he does the very opposite of those instructions. And then he goes on the ship and they cast him overboard and he's swallowed by a whale or a big fish or whatever it was. And here in chapter 2, we see a man at rock bottom. And we get to go with him inside his prayer journal, if you will. We get to go with him to that place and see what happened. So if you have your Bible open there and look at the first three verses of the chapter 1, the very beginning of the book, then you look over at the first three verses of chapter 3, you see that they're almost identical. Except in one, God called Jonah and he ran away. And in the other, God called Jonah and he obeyed. Jonah, what changed? What happened? So let's read this passage one more time. It's helpful to get it in our minds a little bit. We have narrative at the beginning and then narrative at the end, but in the middle, it's this prayer, this poem. Let's read it again one more time. Starting in verse 17 of chapter 1, it says, "The Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. I called to the Lord in my distress, and he answered me. I cried out for help from deep inside Sheol. You heard my voice. When you threw me into the depths, into the heart of the seas, the current overcame me. All your breakers and your billows swept over me. And I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look once more to your holy temple. The water engulfed me up to the neck. The watery depths overcame me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. I sank to the foundations of the mountains. The earth's gates shut behind me forever. Then you raised my life up from the pit, Lord my God. As my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, to your holy temple. Those who cherish idols abandon their faithful love, but as for me, I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. I will fulfill what I have vowed. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto the dry land. This is the word of the Lord. All right, so one thing we should notice about this passage as we kind of overview it is that the main character of the story is not quite Jonah, it's more so the Lord. The Lord is very clearly in control throughout this passage, right? It's the Lord in verse 17 of chapter 1. It's the Lord who appointed the great fish. In verse 3 of chapter 2, Jonah confessed that it was God who threw him into the depths. In that same verse, God's waves and billows sweep over him. It's the Lord's judgment that happens on him. Down to verse 6, God raised Jonah up from the pit. Then in verse 10, it is God who commands the fish to vomit Jonah out onto the land. It's clear that the Lord is directing the story in spite of his wayward servant. All Jonah did was pray. All he did was pray and sink, right? And I think there are a few things that we hate more than feeling helpless, right? Feeling out of control, it can make the most mild-mannered man an anxious mess. And I can't imagine feeling any more helpless than Jonah did in the waters there, not knowing how deep below him, not knowing where to swim, if it was worth it to swim, getting tossed about by the waves. But you see, sometimes we can see from this that it's God who throws us into these spots. It's God who puts us in these trials so that we are forced to call on him. We don't have really a choice. So if we skip ahead to verse 3 here, we see Jonah say, "You threw me into the depths. All your breakers and your billows swept over me." Very clear that these waves are instruments being used by the Lord to what? To chastise, to humble, to convict, to turn this proud man's heart towards the Lord. Can you relate? See, sometimes we're in a time of suffering and trial, and sometimes it's truly unbearable, hard even to look up. But what would it look like to be in those moments and say, "Lord, I'm here in these deep waters, but these are your billows, your breakers that are sweeping over me. What could you be doing? How are you active? What are you teaching me through this?" He is in control. He is the main character of this story. Now let's look at, after we looked at our overview, now let's look at the story, the narrative here. We see the fish sent. Look at verse 17. Ironically, as we see our rebellious prophet on one hand, we see a very obedient fish, right? It says, "God appointed, prepared, arranged, or designated a great fish to swallow Jonah." So like a willing servant, this fish was right there to follow the instructions of the Lord in spite of this rebellious prophet running the other way. So again, I imagine being Jonah floating in the water. He believes himself to be a goner. The story of Jonah should have been 16 verses long, a tragedy, right? But the Lord, the director of the story, had other plans. He sends this fish. And Jonah spends 3 days, 3 nights in its belly. Now let's go inside there with him and hear his prayer, read this prayer with him. But first, let's notice in the story of Jonah, it's helpful to note that this has a clear pattern over the book of Jonah. In verse 2, at the very beginning, he says, "Get up, go to the great city of Nineveh." And Jonah got up to flee for Tarshish. And then in verse 5, Jonah had gone down into the lowest part of the vessel. Then the captain called to Jonah in verse 6, and he says, "Get up, call upon your God." So we see this up and down pattern forming in this book. But we are about to go down, down, down with Jonah. as we look at this prayer. So draw your eyes down to verse 5 of chapter 2. It says, the water engulfed me up to the neck. Watery depths overcame me. Can you imagine it sinking down, the cold flood up to the neck, struggling as it tosses you about, exhausted, coming to terms with your fate. Down, down, down. And then we see in verse 5, the seaweed was wrapped around my head. It's almost as if Jonah had settled at the bottom of the sea. But this wasn't deep enough. We see in verse 6, look, it says, I sank to the foundations of the mountains. The earth gates shut behind me forever. So it's almost as if the very rock at the bottom of the ocean had swallowed, had opened up to consume Jonah. This is the depths of the depths. It goes down, down, down. And if you look up at verse 2, we're jumping around a little bit, but he describes his state as deep inside Sheol. This is the underworld, the land of the dead. Jonah is saying, I'm as good as dead. This is down, down, down. Have you ever been there? Have you ever felt like you were that deep? Felt hopeless? Felt like you were sinking? The floor fell out from below you. The thing that you looked for stability is no longer there. Probably haven't been quite this deep, but we can sympathize with him a little bit. Maybe a family member has been lost, a spouse. Sorrow and not sure how to cope. You feel isolated and alone. Nobody understands. You're sinking. Or some of us have struggled with deep anxiety. Maybe teens among us, not sure how to cope with that. We're overwhelmed with emotions. Not sure who to trust, who we are. We're sinking. It's okay to be honest about these things. We're sinking. Or you're overwhelmed with guilt. You say, well, it's hard enough when trials come upon me, but sometimes trials spring up from within me. Sometimes it's my fault. That was Jonah. He brought himself there. You feel the weight of the consequences of your actions every day. Unable to forgive yourself, it's game over. It's sinking. Well, if there's one thing we can take away from this passage of this man who sank 2,000 years ago, well over 2,000 years, it's that there is hope for you if that's you today. There's hope for you, friend. Because somehow, even though Jonah had sunk to unknowable depths, though Jonah was as good as dead, though Jonah had brought all of this on himself, this was a song of hope. Look at verse 7. He says, as my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord. My prayer came to you, to your holy temple. So this is a song of hopelessness, not of despair. It's a song of joy and salvation. Look up at verse 2. I called to the Lord in my distress, and he answered me. I cried out for help from deep inside Sheol, and you heard my voice. So if you were to ask Jonah, man, what happened? What led you to this point? He might just say, well, I ran from the Lord. I called out to the Lord, and he heard my voice. He answered me when I was in that spot. What happened? It was the all-powerful, omnipresent Savior God that happened. See, the Bible's really cool. It gives us these extreme examples, if you will, that gives us no excuses. If God can save Paul, he can save anyone. If God can forgive Peter, he can forgive anyone. If God can use Rahab the prostitute, he can use anybody. But here we see, if God can hear Jonah's prayers, he He can hear anybody's prayers. He can hear your prayers. And in some ways, this doesn't really make sense. Who is God? Who is God? Let's look at Isaiah 57, verse 15. It says, it says of the Lord, I live in a high and holy place. Beautiful verse. The Lord is living in a high and holy place. And the question is this: if God lives in a high and holy place, how is he way down deep with this sinner? How does he hear the prayers of those in the deepest and darkest situations? Well, the truth is, all of us, we were powerless. We were down deep, unable to reach up to God in our sin. We were sinking in that sin, and God came down to us. Incredible story. No other story like this. How did he do this? Through his son, Jesus Christ. Listen to Philippians 2, verse 6, 7, and 8. Paul says, speaking of Jesus, it says, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. And being found in human form, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So Jesus came down. He is God, but he became man. Not only did he become man, but he became a servant among men. Not only did he become a servant, but he came to die a most shameful sinner's death. Jesus came down, down, down. It's fascinating. Jesus even says, listen to Matthew 12, 40. He says, Jonah's experience in the belly of the whale foreshadows his own death in the grave. Listen to this. He says, for as Jonah was in the belly of the huge fish 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man, that's Jesus, will be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. So God himself reached into our anxiety, our mess, our darkness and depression, and into our sin. And he took that sting of death for us so that he could be with us in the most lonely, isolated times. That was how he made a way. He gave us hope when there was none. He came down, down, down. He came near. Now look at this in the passage that we're looking at. It's cool to trace little themes and hints, right? Twice in Jonah's prayer does he use the imagery of God's temple. Verse 4, it says, I will look once more to your holy temple. Verse 7, my prayer came to your holy temple. Well, what is the temple? The temple is where God and man met in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant. Because this is interesting, Jonah ran away, trying to run away from God, away from the Lord's presence. You see that right in verse 3 of chapter 1. He ran away from the Lord's presence. Didn't work out too good. God showed him that he was still there, even far outside of Israel. He was still with him. So now, post-Christ, or post-Old Testament, now after Christ's work, we can know that God not is only with us, but he is in us. If you truly believe and if you have accepted him and you follow him, he is not only with us, but in us. How much more can we have confidence that he hears those prayers? And it's because of the work of Christ that we can pray with confidence. The prayer of King David in Psalm 139. Listen to this. He says, where can I go to escape your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. So are you sinking today? Are you lost and helpless? Have you been there? Pray to the Lord. Call out to the Lord. Maybe this is the only time in this book that we should actually do what Jonah did. God hears our prayers. And if you lost a loved one, if you believe in Christ, know that he is truly with us. Not only is he with us, but he understands our pain, because Jesus had lost his father. He had experienced separation with his father. On the cross, he felt that pain of his father turning his back. We have a Savior that understands our pain. If you're anxious and depressed, you feel like life is tossing you about like the waves in the ocean, know that he is in control of those waves. If you call him Lord, by his grace, he calls you son and daughter. And he is using these trials to help us. If you're lost in guilt, maybe that's you. You feel that guilt that you just can't get off your shoulders. Run to the cross. Run to the cross and know that he has paid for all of your sin. There's no need to hang on to that shame, even if it feels like a big burden. He's paid for it all. Or if you feel other emotions and overwhelming guilt, hold tight to his word. Memorize his word like and hold to it like an anchor. John 6:37 says, "The one who comes to me, I will never cast out." Hold to that. Or pray the prayer, the words of Peter when he doubted. He said, "Lord, to whom else will we go? You alone have the words of eternal life." See how God meets us with his word in those trials, in those waves. God meets us. We don't always feel God with us, and certainly Jonah didn't in this story, but he is. If he was with Jonah, he can be with us. Because as we look at that verse from Isaiah 57:15, God does live in a high and holy place. But it says, "and with the oppressed and lonely of spirit, to revive the spirit of the lonely and to revive the heart of the oppressed." So he lives up in a high and holy place, but also with the one with a contrite heart, the one in suffering circumstances. So if he heard Jonah's prayer, he can hear yours as well. So now let's look at the end of Jonah's prayer, verses 8 and 9, if you would look at that with me. It says this: "Those who cherish worthless idols abandon their faithful love. But as for me, I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. I will fulfill what I have vowed. Salvation belongs to the Lord." So we see Jonah not only reaching out, but he is clearly turning back, turning away from his wrongdoing, turning to the Lord. He's repenting. And when Jesus, we remember his teaching, when he came down to us, his message was this: the kingdom is near, so repent. The kingdom has come close, therefore repent. So in other words, for us, we're not only supposed to recognize that he is close with us, but also our obligation is to respond in obedience, to turn from our way to Tarshish, as it were, and to turn and do the Lord's will. Go to the cross, find forgiveness where it was purchased, and turn and walk in his way. But I think this is noteworthy as we read this prayer. Jonah doesn't quite repent like he ought to. You notice that? We know from this book that Jonah's real sin was his hatred for the Ninevites that God was trying to have mercy on. He doesn't even apologize for his own hatred for those people, his own pride. There's even kind of a tone of pride in this verse. "Those who cherish worthless idols abandon their faithful love, but as for me, I will follow the Lord. This isn't a perfect repentance, is it? But still, God saves him. I think this helps us, comforts us to know that God hears our imperfect repentance. Because we're all work in progress. We all have blind spots. We strive to be more holy day by day, and nobody ever perfectly repents. But thank God that he hears us when we do call out, even imperfectly. Forgives us and saves us. Now, let's look at verse 10. The end of the story that we're going to look at, and it's the last bit of narrative. Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. The Lord, working through this fish, had become Jonah's judge, yes, but also his savior. Jonah had gone into the water, a sinner, and he had come back up forgiven. Jonah's baptism, if you will. Jonah had gone into the grave and come up alive with a change of heart. This was a resurrection, almost. So much more that could be said about this amazing story of Jonah. But I just want to end with a story. I remember reading a book when I was young. I was seventh grade. I didn't care much for this book, but something stood out to me. I was in my parents' house, and the book by R.C. Sproul mentioned a sermon, and the sermon was called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And I don't think I read much of that sermon. I just remember the title. It's like, wow. It cut deep. It was, my first thought was, hey, that's me. I got nothing. I'm just a sinner in the hands of an angry God. I was initially filled with like fear almost. He had no reason in me not to drop me into that boiling cauldron as it was described in that sermon. I was a pretty good kid, you know, I followed the rules for the most part, but I realized that there was sin inside of me. And I was paving my own path in many ways. I remember leaning back in that chair and my heart was racing. I felt helpless, almost like I was sinking. And I wasn't sure what to grab on to, but it hit me that the only thing I had was mercy. Only thing I had was to call out to the Lord and ask for his mercy. And looking back, I don't really remember exactly if I would have been able to put it into words, but I can see that he could have mercy only through his son that paid for my sin, because his son was dropped into that boiling cauldron of wrath. His son willingly sat in the hands of an angry God in my place. And that's something I can hold on to. So if you understand that today, that he is a God of love, but he also hates sin, and that we, without Christ, are just sinners in his hands, I plead with you, cling to his mercy. Go to him. Cling to that mercy only found in Christ. So looking back, I'm happy that he let me sink. He let me feel that fear because it helped me see that I was lost without him. So I pray today, as we read this beautiful prayer, this beautiful song of Jonah, would we let our prayers rise to him as our hopes feel like they're sinking? Would we let him meet us there in those darkest of situations? And would we know that salvation does, in fact, belong to the Lord through Jesus Christ? You guys pray with me as we close. Dear Lord, we give you the glory. We know that you are in control. Would you use our trials to shape us and bring us back to you, Lord? If we see someone struggling in our church body, in our family, Lord, would we offer your love by meeting them there as well? We thank you that you do hear our prayers as we cry out, even if you don't take the pain away initially. We thank you that you are present in those darkest times. And Jesus, we thank you that you have felt pain on our behalf and you have experienced the pain. What other God can say that? And ultimately, we thank you for the saving mercy that is found only in Christ. Would we praise you and would we offer that gospel, that life-giving gospel to those around us in our workplace and in our families? We pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.